Good morning, church. It's great to see you all. We're in our series looking at the book of Acts. So I'm going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 16. So if you want to read along with me, I'll be reading it in the New Living Translation, the NLT. And Pastor Simon explained to us that the book of Acts is really part two. It's the second volume of the Gospel of Luke. So we know the Gospel of Luke written by Luke. It's one of the earliest accounts we have of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that account continues in the book of Acts, which is all about what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection. So let me bring you up to speed on where we're at. So Pastor Simon took us through chapter 1, which starts with the disciples just hanging out with Jesus, which is incredible to think about, really, because Jesus has just come back to life. This is the risen Lord. And it isn't just a fleeting moment. We're told that for weeks, for 40 days, they're hanging out with Jesus. And he appeared to his disciples and carries on teaching them about the kingdom of God, this upside-down kingdom that's so radically different to the way we normally do things. And so the disciples, they've met Jesus and they're ready to go tell the world about him. But Jesus says, wait. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem until they receive a gift, this new kind of power which is going to help them carry out their mission to tell the world about who he is. And so he says that their mission is going to begin in Jerusalem, which is where they are now, and then it's going to spread to Judea and Samaria, places full of non-Jewish people, and from out there to the rest of the world, to the ends of the earth. And so what happens next is they witness Jesus being taken up into a cloud while they're watching. And this is an image of Jesus being enthroned as the Lord of all creation, the King of creation. And the disciples, they see this happened. They witness it firsthand. And then chapter 2 transports us to the day of Pentecost. So they witness this amazing thing happen and they're told to wait. Jesus says, wait, stay in Jerusalem. And they're left there wondering when this gift will come, when this new power will come. And so chapter 2 transports us to the day of Pentecost, this ancient Israelite festival. It's happening in early summer. There's thousands of Jewish pilgrims have all come back to this one place to be part of this festival, from people from all over the known world at that time. So you can imagine Jerusalem being like this melting pot of different cultures and languages, all these different Jewish people together in one city. And the disciples are together in one place. They're in a house. And suddenly this is filled with this violent, rushing wind. Flames of fire appear. They start splintering off and they're resting on people's heads. And here the fire is this important image of God's presence. So think of Moses and the burning bush. Think of Moses on Mount Sinai, the pillar of fire over the tabernacle. All those are images of where God's presence is manifesting itself. So Luke is making a really important point here that this is God's personal presence in this place. And just like the temple, where the fire comes to rest is where God's presence manifests itself. So it's where heaven and earth overlaps. I love that as a way to describe it. It's where heaven and earth overlap. And in the past, this was only experienced inside the temple, but now it's come to rest on people. And so this is something new. Something new is happening. God's presence has come to take up residence inside of people. And then something else amazing happens. The Holy Spirit gives them the ability to start speaking in other languages. You know, there's all these people, they hear this loud noise that's been caused by God's presence, the rushing wind and the fire, and they all come running to see what's going on. And what they find is the disciples speaking languages that they themselves didn't know before, but all the visitors can understand them. You know, and what they hear is, yeah, their own language. And in their own language, they're hearing about all the wonderful things God has done. That's what it tells us, all the wonderful things God has done. So in other words, what they're hearing about is Jesus, who he is and what he's done for them. And so Luke describes in detail that these people are from all over the world. They're from, he lists all the different places that these people who have come rushing to see this are from. They're this truly international gathering of Jewish people. And they were all there at Pentecost. And they've just witnessed this amazing miracle. And where we left off last time is where they ask, what does this mean? You know, what can this mean? And when you hear about the wonderful things that God has done, when you hear about who Jesus is, it does make you ask, what does that mean? How should I respond to this message? And what should I do about it personally? And so at this point in the story, Peter steps up to address the crowd. Right, that's the part we're at now. He steps up the crowd to explain to them, actually, what does all this mean? And he's predominantly speaking to Jewish people, so he's tailoring his message to those people. And he's using references from the Old Testament, you know, the books of the Torah, the prophets, and so on. And so he's going to use examples from that to explain what's going on. And this is what he says. So starting in Acts chapter 2 from verse 16, this is what it says. So Peter tells the audience they are witnessing what Joel prophesied would happen. He says, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes. He says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So Peter, he's addressing this crowd that's gathered there, and he's saying, what you've witnessed here is exactly what the prophet Joel predicted would happen. And specifically, he's quoting Joel chapter 2, you can read it for yourself, where Joel foretold of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this message isn't just found in Joel. You'll also, you know, Peter could have also used examples from Isaiah or Ezekiel. They'll point out how God will put his spirit in people. There'll be a day where it will be poured out onto people. And so there is this prophetic hope that's found in the books of the prophets. And Peter's audience would have been intimately familiar with this prophetic hope, the hope of God's spirit one day living inside of people. Right? And now Peter says, it's here. This is it. You know, the miracle that you've just witnessed is the fulfillment of that prophecy. God has poured out his spirit on his servants, men and women alike, and they are prophesying. All right, so there is a key word here that's used several times in these verses that we need to understand. It's prophecy, right? And so there are two things happening here. This is itself a prophecy spoken of by a prophet. And within that prophecy, it's saying that other people will prophesy. So this, we need to understand this word. And when you think about the word prophet or prophesy, the first thing that comes to mind is probably fortune telling. You know, someone predicting what's going to happen in the future. You know, the prophets can look into the future and tell you what's going to happen. And if you look up the dictionary definition, that is in English language, it's primary meaning. It is about predicting what will happen in the future. But in the Bible, in Hebrew language, that's not the case. You know, the prophets aren't merely future predictors. That's part of what they do, which is actually where the misconception comes from. But that wasn't their primary role, right? And so the word prophecy means more than that in the Hebrew language and in the Bible. And actually, there's this really good example in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 2, which gives us the biblical definition. I think this is really cool. So this is where God has just commissioned Moses, and he appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, Moses, you're going to speak to the in front of the Israelites and address them, and you're also going to confront Pharaoh, you know, the king of Egypt. You're going to confront him and say, let my people go. But we know the story. Moses responds by making all these excuses. He says, I can't speak very well. No one's going to believe me, you know, that kind of thing. And he ends up saying, please just send someone else. I don't want to do it. And so God kind of meets Moses at where he's at. And he says this in Exodus 1, chapter 7, rather, verses 1 to 2. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, pay close attention to this. I'll make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. And so I find this really helpful because it's a narrative that gives you an explanation for what a prophet is and what a prophet does. Right? And so Moses says, I don't want to talk to Pharaoh. Leave me out of it. I don't want to confront him. And God says, okay, I'll meet you where you're at. You can talk to your brother Aaron, and then he will talk to Pharaoh on your behalf. And so that's what it means when God says, I'll make you like God to Pharaoh. Moses will be the one speaking to Pharaoh, but his brother Aaron will be his prophet. All right? And so on the next slide here, this is what you're supposed to take from it in the biblical definition. A prophet is a person who speaks on behalf of God. That's it, right? And to speak on God's behalf is the definition of a prophet. So when you're prophesying, you're speaking on God's behalf. That's the role of the prophet. It's almost unexciting how simple that definition is, right? And so sometimes the message from God to his people through the prophets is about the future. They definitely do that sometimes, but that's not always the case, and that's certainly not the defining characteristic of the message. So coming back to this verse in Luke, if we go back to verse 18 on the next slide, it says, in those days I'll pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. All right. So what Peter is quoting is the prophet Joel. He's saying that this is a person who spoke on God's behalf. So Joel is a prophet. He's speaking on God's behalf. And Joel said that one day all of God's servants would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they also would speak on God's behalf. Right? And that's exactly what just happened in the story that we're reading in Acts. So the disciples, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking about all the wonderful things that God had done, telling all the other Jews about Jesus, about who he is and what he'd done for them. And so in pointing this out, Peter isn't saying that every believer now has the ability to predict the future. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, his point rather, is that every believer now has access to the Holy Spirit. And with that, every believer is equipped to tell people about the good things that God has done, about who Jesus is. Every believer, you could say, is given that same responsibility that the Old Testament prophets had. All right, so the Old Testament prophets, they all had some kind of radical experience of God's presence. And then they were commissioned to go speak to their contemporaries, the other people that were around them, on God's behalf. And often what God had to say was something that nobody else was saying. It's something that people necessarily didn't want to hear. Essentially, things are not okay the way they are. Things need to change and people need to turn back to God. That was the essence of their message, speaking on God's behalf. And so God has chosen to reveal himself to people through humans that represent him. That happens time and time again throughout the biblical story. And that's what has happened here at Pentecost with the disciples. So that's the whole point Peter is making here, that prophecy has been fulfilled. And now those filled with the Holy Spirit are called to go and speak on God's behalf also. And so Peter continues with this prophecy in the next few verses, and I'm not going to cover those today. I'm going to step you through, I guess, the next core part of Peter's sermon. So moving away from Joel, Peter then describes the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So in verse 22, he says this. People of Israel, listen. So he addresses the people as the people of Israel. So the people who have gathered there, he's saying, are the tribes of Israel. They've come back together. They've gathered together in one place. They've been scattered to all these different places. And now all these tribes of Israel are back here in front of us. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. I love the way he says that, the way he describes the resurrection. So Peter starts off by saying, you saw Jesus. You saw the powerful miracles that he did. You know, miracles that were not so much the breaking of the laws of nature as they were the restoration of them. You know, they witnessed Jesus heal people from sickness and illness, bring people back to life. They saw Jesus just love people, you know, give them a hope and a future. And that was a taste of what things would be like when heaven and earth were reunited, a place with no more sickness or death, no more illness, where everyone has a purpose and a future. And Peter says, you guys saw him do those things, right? So you know that he's the real deal, right? And but despite that, Peter reminds his audience that they also were responsible for his crucifixion, right? They didn't physically nail him to the cross, but one way or another, Jesus had to die to take our place. That's what Peter's saying here. Every single person commits sin. Every single person rebels against God in some way. And Peter reminds them here that this comes with a cost, and the cost is that Jesus had to lay down his life to pay the price for that, so that our debt could be paid and we could be set free from that sin. But death, we know, was no match for Jesus. It couldn't hold him. And Peter goes on to say this in, I'm jumping forward here to verse 32, in that little bit in between there. He does start talking about some other prophecies that have been fulfilled in the book of Psalms and so on. I'm not going to cover those today. Going to verse 32, he says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we were all witnesses of this. And so the disciples, they just spent several weeks with the risen Jesus, right? They witnessed the risen Jesus, and he wasn't just this theological concept to them. And he goes on to say, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? So this is, as we're reading this, this is, you should look at this and say, this is the amazing result of Peter's preaching, really. The audience felt convicted of their sin. That's what it's telling us. It says that the words pierced their hearts because they realized just how much Jesus had done for them personally. They realized, I guess, the magnitude of his sacrifice. And when people realize who Jesus is and what he's done for them, it does demand a response from us. And they ask, what should we do? What should we do? And so in verse 38, Peter replies with this. He says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And in verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Right? Who Jesus is and what he's done for us does demand a response. We're given this choice to either trust in Jesus or to trust in our own wisdom. And we're told that 3,000 people here chose to put their trust in Jesus that day. You know, they responded to the gospel message by repenting, by turning away from their sin and following Jesus. Right? So Peter's sermon here, it shows us how the Holy Spirit takes that gospel message and works in people's hearts. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if I can bring it back to one thing that this is all about on the next slide. With the Holy Spirit, we are called to speak on God's behalf. You know, so the thing that we're called to speak about is about all the wonderful things that God has done for us, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And that's exactly what the disciples did when they were speaking in all these other languages to other people, you know, and that's what Peter did in his sermon here. And so at Pentecost, this prophecy that came from Joel, it was fulfilled and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in people. You know, and I think this is such an amazing moment that's captured in the book of Acts. Acts captures the moment that Christianity took off, right? What we've witnessed, what we've read rather today is the spark that set Christianity the spread of Christianity into motion, there's that single event that gave Christianity its momentum, and it was the Holy Spirit coming to rest on people. You know, God's fiery presence coming to dwell, not in a building, but in people. And this moment in history is captured in the book of Acts. And because of the Holy Spirit, the message of Jesus, it spreads throughout the rest of Jerusalem. It spreads to Judea and Samaria and then on to the rest of the world, becoming what is today the most ethnically diverse religious movement in human history. That is what Christianity is today. And what started as this small gathering of Jews at Pentecost goes on to become this diverse movement across the whole world. I think that's absolutely fascinating that it's captured for us here, that moment in history, and we can read about it. And so what does this mean for you personally? I'd say just like the prophets of the Old Testament, you too are called to speak on God's behalf. And I think that's what Peter's sermon is really getting to here. We're called to represent God to the world. You know, what started at Pentecost, it continues today. There's still work to be done. Now your mission is to tell people about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done for you. But God doesn't expect you to do this alone. You know, he wants to partner with you. And that is the theme for this year, is participating in God's story. It's all about partnering with God. And so God is saying, I'll do this with you. I'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you carry out the work that I have planned for you. And so Peter's sermon, I think, is clear. If you are a believer in Christ, then you are called to participate in this story that God is writing. You know, he has empowered you with his Holy Spirit to tell of his glory, and it's for the benefit of the whole world. And so I'd say let the knowledge that God has fulfilled his promise here at Pentecost give you hope that he will fulfill the promises he's made to you, and know that you have access to the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You know, if you have repented of your sins, if you've put your trust in Jesus and chosen to follow him, you have access to the Holy Spirit. And that will give you power to share the good news about who Jesus is. All right? And if there's one practical thing that we can take from Peter's sermon, it's don't underestimate the power of the gospel message itself. You know, Peter's sermon, it focused on the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. And the power of that message, it says, pierced their hearts. Now, that's the power of the gospel message in and of itself. 3,000 people put their trust in Jesus on that day because they heard about who Jesus was and what he had done for them. And so I'd say don't underestimate the power of inviting someone to read the gospel message. You know, that could be a practical thing that you do, is invite someone to read the gospel message with you and let the power of that message on its own resonate with them, rather than your own arguments or understanding. The gospel message on its own is really powerful. And so, I mean, for us, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament came to know God mainly through visions and dreams, and they were able to argue, you know, really eloquently about, you know, people turning back and serving God. But I'd argue that we have this immensely clearer expression of who God is and his character because we know Jesus. We don't necessarily need to have those visions and dreams. Jesus is the most comprehensive, most personal, I'd say the most beautiful representation of God that we have, and we have all experienced that change in our lives. You know, so that is, in combination with the power of the Holy Spirit, that is powerful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for what happened on the day of Pentecost. We thank you, Lord, that your fiery presence, your Holy Spirit, came to rest and dwell in people. And the thought of that, Lord, is just too much to comprehend. And we just thank you so much for how amazing that is, that you would partner with us, that you would want to live inside us and dwell inside of us and guide us and be so intimately connected with you, Lord. That is absolutely amazing, and we praise you for it. We pray, Lord, that this year, as we pray about those people that we want to see saved and come to know you, we pray, Lord, that you would show us, open those doors, show us how we can reach those people, show us how we can share that gospel message with other people, that your Holy Spirit would embolden us and make ways, Lord, to work in people's hearts. And so We pray, Lord, especially for all those people that we've written down, Lord, that those people that you've placed on our hearts. We pray for them, Lord, that they would come to know you personally, that they themselves would choose to repent of their sin, turn around, trust in you, and follow you, Lord, and themselves be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray that blessing upon this year, Lord, that you would help us achieve those things. And we pray, Lord, especially for all those people whose names we wrote down. We pray, Lord, that they would be saved. We pray, Lord, that they would come to know you personally. Amen.